Beloved, King Hezekiah was a God-fearing king. He was 25 when he gained the throne from his father Ahaz. And Ahaz was a wicked king, but Hezekiah was a godly king. And he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He rooted out the service of Baal and idolatry. He restored the temple service. And then Hezekiah initiated to restore the celebration of Passover for years that had been neglected. And he wished to have this reinstated. And he was able to motivate the princes in Jerusalem. And they agreed with him. And the people in Jerusalem and in Judah were of one heart to indeed carry out these plans of reformation. And then they thought it would be wise not only to invite the people of Judah, but also to extend runners, messengers, throughout the land of the 10 tribes, and that they would be invited to come to the Lord and to his service. And so Hezekiah sent out his messengers, and they went out from Beersheba to Dan. Beersheba is in the south, in the desert, and Dan is in the far north. So throughout all the land, Hezekiah sent out the messengers and told them, "Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you." And here we find that beautiful expression, "Yield yourselves unto the Lord." And these words form the text for the sermon this afternoon. It's a very beautiful expression. Yield yourselves unto the Lord. It's a very personal admonition. And it comes not only to those people of the 10 tribes and of the inhabitants of Judah, but it also comes to us. This word speaks to you and me this afternoon. Yield yourselves unto the Lord. And so we find herein three thoughts, as you can read in the liturgy: dependence on God, knowledge of God, and trust in God. So first then we consider that this text shows us a dependence upon God. Yield yourselves unto the Lord. When you yield yourself to someone, what does that mean? It means to give control of yourself to someone else. A person is blind and doesn't know how to cross a busy intersection, but he yields himself to someone else who can see very well. And he takes him by the hand and he leads them safely to the other side of the intersection. That person yields himself. And so there are children in church, so good to see children in church, but they also yield themselves to their parents. They're taken along, and they are dependent upon their parents. When you yield yourself to someone, you realize, "I'm dependent upon him." You trust in him. That's yielding yourself. You extend, like a little child, your hand to an adult, and the adult takes a child along. That's yielding yourself. Like a child also has to cross an intersection. And daddy says, "Hold my hand," and the child is yielding himself to his daddy, and then they cross over. And that's actually what the Hebrew tells us here. The Hebrew doesn't say, "Yield yourself." It says here, "Give yourselves," plural, "give yourselves your hand to the Lord. That's what it says here. Give your hand to the Lord. In other translations, I know in the Dutch translation, they have exactly this. It says, give your hand to the Lord. And that's actually what we find in Hebrew. And that's actually how we should read this verse. Yield yourselves unto the Lord. That is indeed the correct interpretation, I believe. But literally, it says, give your hand to the Lord. Like you give your hand to someone else to lead you. And that's the idea. Sometimes you can give your hand to someone else to lead him, to help a person. I'll give you a hand. I'll help you. But of course, that's not meant here. We don't need to help the Lord. No, the Lord needs to help us. We are utterly dependent upon the Lord. Without the Lord, we can do nothing. And likewise, you can extend a hand to someone like we're doing now again, just as happened here in front of the pulpit. Extend a hand. Well, that hand here, the pulpit, is a hand of authorization. Then the consistory authorized the minister to preach the word of God, because the consistory is actually in control and they have supervision over the congregation. And they authorize this minister to preach the word. That's the meaning of giving a handshake before the beginning of the worship service. And we in the narthex, we extend a hand to each other. That again is not an authorization, of course. That's a greeting. Hello, good to see you again. That's a greeting. And when the Hebrew says here, give your hand to the Lord, it doesn't mean that you're called to greet the Lord. No, of course not. That's not the meaning here. What means here that you let go of yourself, that you don't lead yourself where you want to go, but you surrender yourself to the Lord. And with these words, we are touching on the nerve strings of what it means to be a Christian. We can say, what is a Christian? How could you define a Christian? I believe there are different definitions possible, and they all amount to the same thing. But a Christian, for instance, could say he is someone who believes with his whole heart and life in the Lord Jesus Christ, who believes God's word. Or a Christian is someone who has learned to confess his sins and to bow deep before the Lord, and needs the Lord Jesus to be his Savior, his Lord, and everything in life. And so we can say a Christian is someone who lives in the knowledge of guilt and grace and gratitude, who lives in the only comfort in life and death, that I don't belong to myself, but I belong to my faithful Savior who redeemed me from all the power of the devil and so on. Or you could say a Christian is someone who yields himself to the Lord. And all these definitions, they show actually the essence of what it means to be a Christian. That you belong to the Lord. That you yield yourself. You give your hand to the Lord. That means actually, just like that child, his daddy takes the child by the hand. Come, we're going for a walk. So it's a busy road, but he goes walk. And a young man and a young woman meet each other. They feel affection for each other. They give each other a hand and they go for a walk. They walk. To give someone your hand means to go for a walk with him, to get to know each other. And that's how it is also here, yielding yourself to the Lord. And then you become dependent upon God. He is the leading agent. He leads. He determines the path we must go. And he will be with you every step of the way. And at times when you can't walk anymore, he lifts you up and he will carry you until you're strong enough to walk again. But all along, he holds you by your hand. And he will lead you then to glory. Think of Psalm 73. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt lead me to glory. That's what it means. Yielding yourself to the Lord. You're dependent upon the Lord. You find this expression more often in Scripture. For instance, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 24, there you read, "And all the princes and the mighty men and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king." That's the same idea, the same word, giving a hand in Hebrew, yat, the Hebrew word for hand, but submitted. That's how we've translated it. That's what it means. And we find the same word, same expression, Ezra 10, verse 19, where the people of Israel had been disobedient to the Lord. They had married heathen women. And then we read, "And they gave their hands." Now the translation is, "They gave their hands." That's the same word in Hebrew. "They gave their hands that they would put away their wives." So they would be from now on faithful. They would put away their wives. They would be devoted to the Lord and to His service. And so it's a beautiful expression, yielding yourself to the Lord. It's something like losing ourselves in God. You could say letting go of the steering wheel, and that the Lord takes over the steering wheel of your life. That's what it means. Yield yourself to the Lord. And that's what we need, every one of us. That the Lord would take over our lives and that He would lead us as He chooses. So then you will be with Him and end up with Him in heaven, in glory. But when you don't give your hand to the Lord, when you don't yield yourself to the Lord, then you carry on without God. And then others will take hold of your hand. Because you're never alone. You're never free. You either belong to the Lord or you are still a servant of Satan. Martin Luther said, a man is just like a horse. And that horse has a rider. And that rider is either the Lord Jesus Christ or it is the devil. And that's why it's so necessary for us that the Lord would take control of our lives. For without Him leading our lives, we end up in utter misery. Therefore, walk at His hand through life. In many places in God's Word, we read that people should walk with the Lord through life. For instance, when the Lord called Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 1, when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, "I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect." He was called to conversion. He was called to live with the Lord, to yield himself to the Lord. And Abraham didn't have an easy life, but it worked out very well. And that's how it is with all those who learn to yield themselves to the Lord. And so also the Moses later on urged and called the people of Israel to walk with God. They were obliged to do so. Deuteronomy 8, verse 6, "Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways and to fear Him, walking with God." And one of the blessings of the reign of Messiah was that the heathens would walk in the ways of the Lord. Micah 4, verse 2. "And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths." That's all the same thing. Yielding yourself, extending your hand, walking in the ways of the Lord. And what a rich privilege is this, that the high and almighty God is calling us to walk with Him. He does not need us. He is the full, all-glorious God. He lives in a perfect glory. We don't add to His glory. We don't increase His glory. He has a fullness of glory and dwells in the inaccessible light. He does not need us. We need Him. And it's not that the Lord has advantage, is advantaged by the fact that we would follow Him. No, we have the advantage. It's so good for us. It actually cost God His Son, that His Son was crucified and His Son had to endure excruciating agony on the cross. It cost Him everything. It is love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's why it's such a privilege that this high God is so concerned about us and calls us. So what else does it mean to walk with God, to extend your hand to the Lord and to go through life with Him? Well, that means then that if you extend your hand to the Lord, that you must go to the Lord. You must come to Him. In order to walk with someone, you go to that person, extend your hand, and you walk with him. That's how it is with the Lord too. Amos 3 verse 3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" There must be an agreement. So there must be a knowledge of God and an agreement. That's actually faith. Faith is knowing God and agreeing with what God says, and trusting the Lord. That's what faith is. And that's what our text means. Yield yourself unto the Lord. And so the messengers of King Hezekiah went through the whole land of Israel, and they also came to the people of the 10 tribes, and they said, "Yield yourselves unto the Lord." But the men of Israel didn't want to come. In verse 10, we read how they mocked the messengers. They laughed at them. They didn't want to humble themselves because there was enmity between them and God. They thought that God was interfering with their lives, and they wanted to be as the other nations of this world. They all live like this. Why can't we live like this in immorality, in wicked idol worship, with all kinds of immorality going on because of the fertility cultus? That's what we want to do. And what are you interfering with? And we know God. We serve God. We serve God in our own manner. Please don't be so old-fashioned that we have to go back to that old temple. That's just what our ancestors used to do. But we are far more enlightened. We live in this day and age. We're not old-fashioned anymore. Go away. And they laughed at them. And you know, they thought God was interfering in their lives. And that's something we can also think. That when God's word comes to us, that we perceive that as if God would be interfering in our lives. And we want to be our own masters. We want to do what we like to do. We don't want to be told off. We want to be independent and free as we claim to be. We want to have things our own way. And that's our natural heart, unwilling to bow, unwilling to surrender. We are masters to keep the Lord at arm's length. We don't say to the Lord, "Go away," but we keep Him at arm's length so that we still have so-called liberty and freedom to do what we want. That's how we are by nature. And that's detrimental. That's enmity. Because if we keep the Lord at arm's length, He's not in our hearts. if we refuse basically to yield ourselves, our time, our money, our talents, our lives, our families, everything we have to the Lord, if we refuse that, if He is not King over our lives, we live still under the wrath of God. For he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And we can be in church, but still resisting the Lord. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that by nature they were children of wrath. That's how we are born. We are born without Christ. And if we live like this and continue on to live like this, then we are at work preparing ourselves for the day of wrath. Against the day of wrath, Romans 2 verse 5. And there are people who are being prepared for the day of wrath by God because they refuse to bow before Him. But in Christ there is life. In Christ there is abundance. In Christ there is true liberty. There's no darkness in the Lord Jesus. All those who learn to walk with Him never regret it. They experience His nearness. They know His loving kindness. They know of His goodness and His mercy. And they have sorrow because they are so filled with corruption. He is love, but we are full of hatred. There's no resemblance between the Lord and us. And yet, we are called to walk together, the Lord and us. On his own, a man will never ask for the Lord. I'm found of those who sought me not, says Isaiah 65. And you know, when people find the Lord, it's because they were found by God. And then they see, their eyes are open, they see that God is rich in mercy. That he gave his Son to take away that natural enmity. And so Christ therefore came to deliver us from enmity that we have by nature, to deliver us from the wrath of God. And so he became a curse under the law, and he laid down his life as a ransom price. He is the only reconciliation for our wickedness and sin. Christ underwent the wrath of the judge who was filled with wrath against sin. And now this judge is changed into a loving God and Father for those in Christ. In him we are safe. So we see that in all things we are dependent upon the Lord, but we also see the knowledge of God. Because for a sinner to walk with God, it's not only that certain barriers that are between us and the Lord need to be removed, but we also must learn to know God. As I said earlier, you don't walk with someone you don't know. You have to know a person. You don't walk with someone hand in hand, who is a stranger. You don't do that. And so it's with God too. And you need to learn to know who God is. And you learn to know who God is through the Scriptures. Therefore, we need to study the Scriptures. And the Scriptures will reveal to us, bit by bit, who God is, how God is, His attributes, His faithfulness, His loving kindness, etc., so that you are drawn to Him. You see, our nature, Ephesians 4 verse 18 says, is by nature darkened, and it's alienated from God by ignorance. But through the Scriptures, We learn to know God. You can see God in nature, in the trees, in the mountains, in nature, in the power of nature. But that doesn't show you salvation. It shows you only something of the power and the beauty of God. But salvation you find in Christ, in the Word of God. If you look at Christ, there you see who God is. Like 1 John 5, verse 20 says, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true." So the Lord gives understanding and insight that we learn to know the Lord Jesus, who is the truth. And so the Lord Jesus, John 1, verse 9, is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And John 1, verse 18, "No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him." So the Lord Jesus shows us who God is. And so we read of that in Scripture. There we know. On our own, we don't know who God is. That's why the Lord Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You have neither heard his voice," the voice of God, "at any time. You have not seen his shape." John 5:37. Because they didn't believe the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected the Lord Jesus. And those who reject the Lord Jesus never know who God is. Christ has revealed God to us in the Old and New Testament. And when you see who God is, then you also see that he points to himself. He's saying, "Look unto me. Come unto me. I am the Lord, your God. I am the life. I am the truth. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. Through him we enter in." So the Lord Jesus reveals himself. He points to himself. And then we see that he is lovely, glorious, all desirable. He outbids other lovers. This world is full of lovers calling us to follow them with passions and lusts and desires and pride of life. But when the Lord Jesus reveals himself, you see he is altogether lovely. He fills the heart and soul. And when you know him, you know I don't need anything else but him. He is altogether everything that I need. He is all glorious because he pours out peace in the heart of those who bow before him. He pours out love and his loving kindness and his mercies into the heart. And that's why you see he is the very best. And then you long to yield yourself unto him fully. You say, "Lord, take control of my life, for I'm at a little child. I don't know which way I have to go, and I'm continually inclined to err and to go in the wrong way. Therefore, Lord, take my life. Take me as I am, and make me as thou dost want me to be." You long to yield yourself to the Lord. And he becomes your king who leads you. You want it to be this way. That he governs your life. You're afraid to govern your own life. Then he becomes your priest who atones, who reconciles you, and who pays for all your sins, who covers all your unrighteousness. And he becomes your prophet who teaches and instructs you through his word. And he teaches you not to follow all kinds of people who claim all kinds of things in the name of Jesus, but you follow his word because you recognize the voice of the good shepherd. He's speaking to your soul through his word, and you compare scripture to scripture, and you don't rush off to make all kinds of rash explanations of some obscure text, but you compare Scripture to Scripture, that the clearer text shed light upon the more difficult, more obscure text. That's how we are to view Scripture. And you recognize His voice. He is your prophet. He teaches you. And at the same time, to walk with the Lord, to yield yourself to the Lord, is not only that you need to know Him, but you also need strength. Strength. I mean, you can stand up and ready to walk a certain distance, but if you have no strength, if you're weak or you have an illness, you can't walk, it doesn't work. And so we are also weak. We can do nothing without Him. And so we need strength. We need everything from the Lord, strength to walk with Him. We need the strength and the grace of the Holy Spirit to walk with God. And we need the grace of the Holy Spirit to persevere in walking with God. Because there are pitfalls, there are enemies who want to draw you away from the right path. And who can help you to persevere? No one on earth and no one in heaven can give you this strength except the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We don't have strength from ourselves. Samson didn't have strength of himself. God gave him that strength to perform all those heroic deeds. And that's why he could persevere. And in the strength of Christ, Paul could persevere. And in the strength of the Lord Jesus, you can also persevere in your walk with Him. And you will turn out to be more than conqueror, because from His fullness you receive grace for grace for grace for grace every day again. He is always there. He will never let you down. He will lead you. He will hold on to your hand. You can't even hold on to Him. He holds on to you. And then through Christ, God's grace and love and strength are poured out into your heart, that you, as it were, mount up as on eagle's wings, and you're lifted up far above the difficulties, and they seem small because you look unto Jesus. He will lead me through. And that brings us then also to consider that trust in God. Trust. Because to yield yourself to the Lord, you need to know the Lord. You need to have strength to walk with the Lord. But you also need to trust the Lord. And that's now specific for the life with Christ, the walk with Christ. Trust. You know, sometimes people can be assaulted with the thoughts and the memory of their own sins. They've confessed their sins. They've been forgiven. But they can't forgive themselves. And so they are dragged down by the memory of their own sins. They see their own failures in life. They see their own weakness. They can be tossed to and fro. And even a child of God can walk in darkness and can wonder, how can I ever meet a righteous and holy God? God is a consuming fire, and who am I, so filthy in myself? And they tremble. And that's not a bad thing, to tremble in the sight of God, because He is a holy God. Like Hebrews 12 tells us that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. that fear and quake before the Lord is not contrary to trust. To fear and quake before the Lord, you realize His holiness, His majesty, and you become so small. And yet you cannot draw away from the Lord, no, you draw to Him. And you cannot run away, you don't want to run away, like Moses didn't run away when he was at the burning bush, but he removed his sandals from his feet and he, as it were, knelt there before the Lord. That's trust. That's awe of for God and at the same time trust. At the same time there is liberty. Liberty. Because in Christ Jesus we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him, the faith that He works in our hearts. And faith is not in the first place a feeling. Faith is knowledge. Faith ascends above feeling, above emotions. There are times in spiritual life when you cannot feel and you cannot sense the presence of the Lord, that everything may seem dark, but yet faith will say, still I will hope upon the Lord God and I flee to Him. That's boldness. And you cannot and will not stand at a distance. That you come close to the Lord God because you know He gave Himself for me. You learn to look unto Jesus under all circumstances. He is the author and the finisher of faith. Because you know that the Lord Jesus, by His sacrifice, has removed the penalty of sin. And then He quiets the conscience and He grants His Spirit so that an afflicted soul can still whisper, Abba, Father, Thou art mine and I am thine through Thy Son alone. There's trust. And when there is that trust, that in spite of who I am, in spite of all my darkness, in spite of all my failures, and although I know that Thou art a holy and a powerful, almighty God, I still come before Thee humbly, bowing myself. And Thou art my expectation. Thou art my aim in life. And then you learn to walk with God, looking unto Him. And that's Christian life. What is a Christian? Someone who walks daily with the Lord Jesus Christ. When two walk together, they have the same aim. They walk together to a certain goal. They go together, they walk home, or they walk to the park and sit there for a while and then walk home again. They walk together. If two people want to walk together, one wants to go to the right, other to the left, that doesn't work out. And so the Lord curbs the will of people that they desire to go in His ways. They trust in the Lord. They desire that the Lord would renew their hearts, renew their will. And you know, that's a daily prayer of God's children through life. What is a Christian? He is someone who daily prays, Lord, fill me with Thy Holy Spirit. Teach me Thy way. Unite my heart to fear Thy name. That's a Christian. That's someone who yields himself to the Lord, who walks with God. And you know why they do that? Well, I said it already. God's love draws them together. Deep affection. And they long for Him in their lives. They long that He would be glorified because He gave Himself for me and therefore He must be glorified above all things. And they continually confess that they do not love the Lord as they should. that they are mortal creatures, earthly, focused upon this life, and they cannot love the Lord and honor Him as they should. You know, when there's true spiritual life, then you are also ashamed of yourself. What is a Christian? That's someone who's not content with his own walk and with his own achievements. That's someone who confesses his failings and who lives off grace alone. Like Ralph Erskine said on his deathbed, "I will be forever a debtor of free grace." Grace, you long for the Lord. And you know, Hezekiah had learned these things in his life. He knew what it was to yield himself to the Lord. He stood alone in that whole culture, in the midst of all the other kings and nations around him. He stood alone often among the people of Israel. But he had learned to trust in the Lord. And then he didn't want to follow the majority in doing evil, but he wished to follow the Lord. And that's the secret of all those who have met God in their lives. They wish to follow the Lord, to know Him more, to love Him more. That's the secret of King Hezekiah. And when you have that, you desire that others would have that too. You become caring and desiring that others would share in that same rich well-being. And that's why he sent out his messengers, the runners, to go to the 10 tribes, because he wanted to cause them also to yield themselves to the Lord. That's how King Hezekiah lived. How do you live? Do you know what it is to yield yourself to the Lord? To yield your own opinion, to yield your own desires, to yield your own plans, and to yield yourself to Him. That's essential. And those people will be blessed forevermore. Amen.